You know that little announcement that was just given right now about our sister fits in with my sermon today. I'm not glad, of course, of the news. But that is one of the things that is typical today that discourages people. You know, American history is really a wonderful thing. We have the privilege to be able to go back and to look and to see just how this nation was established. First of all, because the Lord wanted it. Secondly, because people wanted it. And thirdly, it was even more than what the people wanted, but what they gave and were willing to give. You know, our brother Marvin Eady preached a sermon here at Reunion. Very, very powerful sermon. He mentioned his mother. How his mother, even a month before she passed away, was determined. She was determined to live, and she was determined to take care of her responsibilities. And she was found out in her yard, struggling, trying to pull weeds and cut them off in her yard. Determined. Determination and resolve. Heart. In some sports activities, they call it heart. Person has heart. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A very, very beautiful promise, and it is very true. If you will notice in that first part of that verse, but they that wait upon the Lord, you know, there is something there about waiting upon the Lord. It's not necessarily sitting around and suffering. You know, I pray for our sister Addie more so now because of what we have heard. Our silent prayers, I'm sure, are going up. And I pray for you that whatever happens, brothers and sisters, that it won't make any difference to you as far as your service to the Lord. We look back upon American history and you see a group of people. Some were rich. The rich were the ones who financed that war, the Revolutionary War. They financed that war. George Washington being one of them. There were a lot of those men. They were learned and rich men. But for principles and things that they believed in, they put everything they had upon the line. And they risked their lives, and they risked the lives of their family members. And we have a war to wage. And it's something we must ponder and sit down as the Lord admonished his disciples and sit down and count the cost of what is required of us. I read that scripture, the first one, because I felt that it was a good opening scripture, because it was a very hopeful scripture. And I believe that all of the scriptures that I have today are very hopeful scriptures. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon for a moment on page 762 and read one that we read in Sunday school not too long ago.
It's about baptism.
We read this scripture and we had a lot to say about it. We had an awful lot to say about it. I'm going to read the third verse of this sixth chapter on page 762, and that's the only verse I'm going to read. "And none were received into baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end." A determination to serve him to the end. Now, you know, this determination of which I'm talking about comes through many ways, of which I will try and touch on today. But this determination, brothers and sisters, when you stand before the Lord the last day, and if there were times in your life, and if for some reason you did not endure, the Lord isn't going to say, "Well, you didn't endure because Sister Addie didn't receive the blessing perhaps you thought she needed," and I'm certainly not saying she's not going to, because I believe in prayer, and I believe in administration, and I certainly believe that our Sister Addie can be raised up, and I think if you believe it strongly enough, the Lord indeed will grant that blessing. I sat there that Monday morning when the automobile fell upon my chest, as I sat there thinking about that, and all the thoughts that crossed my mind, I wondered in my heart, if I had been killed, brothers and sisters, which I could have been, if I had been maimed or paralyzed or injured, what would have happened to you? What would have crossed your mind? What would have been in your thoughts? Of course, in all of these instances, if something like that had happened, you would be sad, because I know you love me and I love you. Brothers and sisters, the Lord isn't going to ask us, "Well, what stopped you from serving me?" And they say, "Well, it was because Brother Jay was hurt and I felt that you weren't supporting us and him." That's not a valid excuse. It's not a valid excuse. The Lord asks of us that no matter what happens in our life, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual trial, that we will serve him. A large order. And there is no other way. The scripture says there is no other way. Now, I'm going to read another scripture, if I might. On page 618 in the Book of Mormon. Third Nephi, third chapter, 12 through 16. And this sounds similar maybe to what is happening in our world today, what is beginning to take place, more and more all the time beginning to take place in this nation, and what has already taken place in many other nations, and where there is a huge class distinction. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. And some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return rallying for rallying, while others would receive rallying and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 13th year of the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites who were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, something like this, very similar to this, is transpiring in the world today and in the world that we live in and associate with. Our wealth and riches are going downhill, even though you may make the same amount of money, and those who are wealthy are becoming wealthier and more powerful all the time. And maybe even in this country, there will come a day when the middle class, because the middle class is what's made this country, the middle class won't be as we know it. And we'll be poor, like our brothers and sisters in Mexico, perhaps. Maybe that will transpire, I don't know. You know, here recently, on the same day that that car fell on me, our brother Tom and Dwayne and Gary were laid off from work. But you know, because they were laid off from work, well, that doesn't give us or them the excuse or the right not to serve the Lord. And that doesn't make them any less men than they are. I count it a great privilege to have been born into a family with determined parents and grandparents. I can honestly look back at my grandparents, my father's parents who passed away, and Marlene can tell you there wasn't a more determined woman than my grandma. There wasn't a more determined woman that I ever met in my life. And there was no more a determined man than her son, my father. I count that a great privilege to have seen for myself what determination can do. But so in some ways it can give some people an advantage when they can see what determination can do. But we have the scriptures before us, and we know what determination can do for us and what determination can do for the work of the Lord if we let nothing stand in the way of our serving Him. You know, that determination wasn't, you know, sometimes it might be termed stubbornness in some cases, and I suppose it might be stubbornness or pride in some cases. But still, there was just nothing that was able to alter in the end result, their desire to continue on in life and to continue living. I'd like to go to page 225 in the Book of Mormon and read another verse of Scripture. First verse on page 225. Therefore, I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord omnipotent, may seal you His, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I think this scripture tells us something. It tells me something, that if indeed you are determined and have remained determined to serve the Lord, though you may make mistakes from time to time, but if you get back up and are still determined to serve the Lord and do what's right, to live your life the best you know how, that you can look forward with a perfect brightness of hope to be brought to heaven. And you should feel that way and very confident if you are determined. And the blessings that we read about here in Isaiah, the Lord would renew their strength. mount up with wings like eagles. They would run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. Those promises are given to those individuals who are determined and who will not allow anything in their life to keep them from serving the Lord. You're going to have discouragements and trials and troubles all of your life. That's just the way it's going to be. That's just the way it's going to be. You may, these discouragements, they may slow you down for a moment. But if you are determined and have a desire to continue on, the Lord is going to renew your strength, no matter what the problem is. It does not make any difference. I would like to turn again to page 221 and read some more scriptures. On page 220, I'll begin with verse 18. And again I said unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, and I know that each one of us here has experienced that. We have experienced great joy. We have experienced that. You may have not retained it in the way in which the Lord wants you to retain it, but you have experienced that exceeding great joy and hope and fulfillment through Christ. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you and worthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Now, he was speaking here to his people, King Benjamin was, and they were looking forward to the birth of Christ. Let me read on here. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. You know, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. But brothers and sisters, you'd better believe that you're saved if you're doing these things. That you're saved and that you have retained a remission of your sins if you're standing steadfastly in the faith. You shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. I think I would like to read one more scripture about this steadfastness. And then I want to change the tone just a little bit of what we're talking about and go into something in a little more depth. On page 163, beginning with verse 29 in your Book of Mormon, wherefore ye must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. You must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ. You know, if you will recall the children of Israel for a moment, if you will remember when they came out of Egypt. Even while they were in Egypt, they were not very steadfast. And one of the things which they did was they murmured. They lost their steadfastness, and they lost it quickly. Even in spite of those miraculous and mighty miracles that transpired, the thing that made the Lord happy, though, is makes the Lord happy is when individuals are steadfast and remain and are not shaken by obstacles that stand in their way. I'd like to read the third chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 14. Beginning with verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now those people back there, because of unbelief, did not enter in. And because of their murmurings against the Lord and against Moses, the Lord was very, very displeased. And he was very patient with them. If you remember, he was very, very patient with them to that time and given them so much, so much. And we are the same, brothers and sisters. We have been given so much, so much. But in the times to come, the work of the gospel, you remember the sermon that a brother McAndoo preached here not too long ago before reunion about the community, the Christian community, and dedication to the Christian community. You remember he spoke and he said that it had been given him to know that if we did not dedicate ourselves to this purpose and to the community and make a covenant with one another, as well as with the Lord, that we would fall away one by one. Fulfilled yet, but it begins in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, beginning with the first verse. And this is a prophecy about the last days in which we live in. Some of the things have transpired, and you can see them. And you can see them. And some of the things are yet to come. And this is about the house of Israel. This is about Jerusalem. This is about Judah. This is about those people that are living over there across the sea. And it's about their determination and where they're getting their determination to do what they're doing today to keep that land. The burden of the word of the Lord for Isaiah, saith the Lord, who stretcheth forth the heaven and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the peoples round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day, saith the Lord, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it goes on and on and on, talks about what's going to happen and that they're going to come to the knowledge of their Savior later on and weep because of what they have done for him, or done unto him. Brothers and sisters, in this eighth verse, it says here that the feeble among them at that day shall be like David. Now, if you haven't read all the things that David did when he was a young man and when he was a young general, you would be very astonished, because he was a very mighty man. And if you will look at the house of Israel today, you can see where they are the best soldiers on the face of the earth. And I believe with all my heart that they have the best, the fighting skill, they have the resolve to do their job, and they have the funds, even though they're having trouble. The United States has helped them out quite a bit, and they have the knowledge. We've also helped them with that. Now, I'm not going to tell you that all of their destruction has been righteous, but I am going to tell you that the Lord has made them mighty. And the Lord will make feeble individuals mighty. And the kind of might that I am talking about is a strength to be able to do the Lord's will. Because you and I, you know, we are not going to go out to war with guns in our hands. That's not our job. That's not our duty, to go out to war against the world. But our war is with the sword of the Lamb of God, with His Word. And we have, I believe, we have the funds available to us. Now, by funds in the gospel, I think that is the resources. Believe it or not, we have, I think, enough people to do the job. We have the equipment to do it with, the gospel itself, and the ability to do it comes through the Spirit of God. But I wonder if we all have attained that resolve yet. I think I believe with all my heart that is the thing that we should strive for most, and that is the steadfastness and the resolve and the commitment that no matter what happens to us, our goal is still going to be the same. If tomorrow I lose my job, my responsibility doesn't change. If I lose my family in a fatal accident, my responsibility doesn't change. It's the same. You know, as a people in the United States, we have grown accustomed to soft living. Oh, we sure have, haven't we? Easy living. If we encounter hardship tomorrow, your responsibility won't change. Your duty to the Lord will not change. It will stay the same. And that's something we need to fix within our minds. It doesn't make any difference, all the things that sometimes we think we have to have, whether they be miracles, whether they be the works of God, our responsibility is still the same. I want to read another scripture on page 748 in the Book of Mormon. I'll begin with verse 25, I think. And read through verse 35. Behold, thou hast not made us mighty in writing like unto the brother of Jared, for thou madest him that the things which he wrote were mighty even as thou art, unto the overpowering of man to read them. You know, that's one of the things we would like to be able to write something like that, but we can't. The Spirit of the Lord will carry our message. Thou hast also made our words powerful and great, even that we cannot write them. Wherefore, when we write, we behold our weakness and stumble because of the placing of our words. And I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. That's something else, you know. I have heard men preach the gospel and they never ever stuttered or stammered or faltered, and it flowed just smoothly. And I've heard other individuals preach the gospel of Christ, and it entered the hearts of children of men, and they stuttered and they stammered. But the responsibility is still the same. No matter what your talent may be, no matter what may transpire, it doesn't make any difference. Our goal is to preach the gospel and to save souls. And the Lord God will send the message to the hearts of individuals. And I've heard messages which, for my own personal edification, I didn't gain that much for myself, but then someone else gained something from that which they needed, and the Lord God Almighty used the individual to do it. No matter how weak I or they may have been, the Lord will accomplish His purposes. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. Now, the meek aren't going to take advantage of our weaknesses. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things strong unto them. What a promise. You know, I ponder Peter a lot. Peter was a boisterous man, and he was strong. He was a strong man. Even before he received the endowment, he was a very strong man. Outspoken. You remember several instances in the scriptures where he was the one who spoke out. Of all the 12, he spoke right out. And he wasn't afraid to say, you know, I'll go and do this. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll do all the things he said he would do. And how oftentimes he was the one who spoke out. He was the one who spoke out and said, Thou art the Christ. You know, but take a look at Peter. Even that man with such great strength, he had to come to the realization that without Jesus Christ, he was nothing. And I believe that was one of the most important lessons that those men learned when the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were scattered. They learned that they were nothing except they abided in him. They were absolutely nothing without him. And they were alone in the world for 3 days. They were alone. I believe it. I believe they were alone and they were fearful. Until Jesus came and was born, reborn, and resurrected into this life again. And we all have to come to that realization that we are nothing without Him. We can't do anything. We can't accomplish anything. We are not good unless He be in us and through us and with us. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. And I, Moroni, have heard these words. Having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteousness will be done. Thy righteous will be done. For I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the mountain, Zin, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have moved. Wherefore thou workest after men have faith, for thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. And after they had faith and did speak in thy name, thou didst show thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, yea, even among the mansions of the Father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the place which thou hast prepared. That's an interesting statement. Man must hope, or he cannot receive that inheritance. And again, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even unto the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightest take it again to prepare a place for the children of men. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot enter into that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. And this charity, brothers and sisters, is something more than just an emotional love. It is far greater than that. If you read the definitions or the descriptions of charity, of the pure love of Christ, that love has qualities that endure forever, and they never fail because they're steadfast and they endure. Wherefore I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talent, yea, even that which they have received, and give unto them who shall have more abundantly. That's interesting. That's just like the parable of the talents that the master said. This talent, if we don't have charity, the Lord can take away our talents. If we don't have that determination, and charity is a determination, it's something that will endure and last through everything. The Lord can take away the talents, the things that we think we need, that we are sure that we need. I'll stop there. That's as far as I want to go with that. Well, I think I'd like to go on. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord that he would give unto the Gentiles grace that they might have charity. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it matters not unto thee. That's an interesting statement. That's something else, what I've been trying to say. It doesn't matter. If your brother or sister or your wife or your father if they don't meet up to what you think they should meet up to, having charity, if they aren't baptized in the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean it doesn't matter to you because it's going to make you sad. That's something that you are allowed. You're allowed to have the sadness, but it says, it mattereth not unto thee. What he's talking about is his salvation. His salvation is going to change, and your duty will not change, brothers and sisters. It will not change. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, thou shalt be made strong, even unto the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. And we need to see our own weaknesses and human weaknesses. I'm going to continue on here for a moment because I have another thing that I want to bring out. And it has something to do with our talents. It has something to do with what we want to accomplish in the gospel. And it's going to take a lot of courage. It's going to take a lot of courage to even do what has taken place here. I'd like to begin reading in the 20th chapter of Matthew with the 20th verse. Now here, the mother of two of the disciples came to Jesus and asked something of him, asked a favor of him. I'd like to read that now, and beginning with the 20th verse. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? I want to stop there. I want to comment on that. You know, he turned to those disciples and then he asked them. And he told this woman, he says, You know not what you ask. I think it's a very significant thing. I want to do more for the Lord, and I know that you do. And sometimes, and I'm sure, you sit and you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? I sure hope you do. What do you want me to do, Lord? Let me know and I'll do it. But you know, if we do that, the Lord is going to answer our prayer if we ask, What do you want me to do? I hope we will be and come to the realization that maybe we don't really know what we're asking for because of the greatness of what we're talking about here, of what we're asking for, because the Lord, His only purpose in us, of course, is to save our souls, but that we might be instruments in His hands to the saving of other souls. That is the only purpose and the only end result that there can be. He said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized the baptism that I am baptized with? So what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, let's ponder that for a minute. I want to go to something that will tell us exactly what that means. And it's found in 3 Nephi on page 632. Page 632. Beginning with the 11th verse. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand, and he spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. That's it, brothers and sisters. That's the cup that he drank of, that he is asking those disciples, Are you able to do this? Are you able to drink from my cup? And his cup was, number one, to, when referring to us, is to glorify God and to do His will in all things. And that cup, brothers and sisters, led those disciples to their deaths. Now, I think John was one of them, I think, if I'm not mistaken, so perhaps there might be an exception. But there was something he was asking them, Can you do it? Can you do this? And of course, it says here, They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared by my Father. And I want to stop there. And you know and I know that when they said, We are able, They weren't able, brothers and sisters. They were not able, and they couldn't do it when it came down to not running when the Lord was put to death. They ran, and they were afraid. But they came to that realization of who they were, that they were only able in Him to do that. They were only able through His power and His might, and through the mighty change that would be wrought in their hearts. But He said something else. He knew they weren't able. He knew at that moment they couldn't do it. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to tell the Lord that you're able. That's frightening to me. It is. It's frightening a little bit when I think of, I don't know if I can say frightening. It certainly makes you think quite a bit. Can you do everything that the Lord wants you to do, even if it requires the giving of your life? And I want to say again that they were not able at that moment when they said, "We are able." But the Lord said, "You shall indeed drink of my cup." So sit down and count the cost of our discipleship in these last days, because events are going to transpire in the not too near future which are going to require that we make that kind of a decision and make that kind of a statement. And I think maybe even at this time when we commit ourselves and begin to commit ourselves more fully to the work and to each other and to keeping this going, to keeping the work going. And I believe that the Lord will make us able. If we commit ourselves and stand steadfast and firm and unmovable. It goes on here, and I want to read this too. It says, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So we are to do the things that Christ did, and to minister, and to be servants, and to be humble. Nor at any time are we to exhort ourselves or place ourselves over other individuals for any reason, but to do so in service and in humility, ministering. And I wanted to bring that because it's part of this scripture and part of this reading. No one is to be above another. And yet indeed we will be able to drink of his cup. You know, I believe those men thought, that they were going to drink of that cup. They were going to be like Christ and be the masters, but that's not really what he was talking about, is it? That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about something else, a full commitment. Okay, you know, I think possibly that I can quit there, but I'd also like to add something else in this, and that's a reading from our hymnal, The Admonition, because it makes some statements here that go along with some things that I've said today, and I want you to see what kind of a task that lies in front of us, because indeed in this admonition, the Lord has told us many things that are ahead of us. And I'll begin right at the very beginning. "O my people, saith the Spirit, hear the word of God today. Be not slothful, but obedient. 'Tis the world's momentous day." Now think about that. This is the world's momentous day. Can you believe it? The Lord would ask you to have something to do with the world's activities, something to do with what's going to take place in the world? It's staggering. I can't fathom it. Why in the world would he ask somebody like you or me? We're nobody. Unto honor I have called you. Honor great as angels? No. Heed ye then a father's counsel, and by deeds your purpose show. Be not deceived, remember, I have sworn to execute. All my purpose naught can hinder, vain what man may institute. A promise that we can hold, not hold over people's heads, but brothers and sisters, there's going to come a time when there's going to be individuals who are going to stand up and who are going to testify to the world and to great numbers of people and to leaders and kings, and they're going to say, go ahead. If you're not going to repent, make your plans. Do what you want to do. God will have you in the end. And that day will come, brothers and sisters. That day will come. Take ye then my hand extended. Let me lead you where I will. Peace and safety, light and glory, crown the crest of Zion's hill. Our purpose, Zion's hill. A crest, admonished to take his hand. It's a little frightening, isn't it? What do you want me to do, Lord? He's going to tell you. You better believe he's going to tell you. I have spoken, few have heeded. What remains for me to do? Warnings old, wait, vindication. Man must learn that God is true. The restraining gates, my mercy, led me off to interpose. Shall the devastating currents, fraught with woe, no more oppose. Now, he's talking about all different kinds of things, brothers and sisters. He's talking about physical signs that have transpired in the world. He's also talking about things that are prophesied in the scriptures. And if you will look, I believe it's in Ezekiel, there's a prophecy about Gog coming to Israel. Yet it's not something we're supposed to be afraid of, brothers and sisters, because the Lord said that I do this that the heathen may know me. And you better believe it. These things, no matter how mighty a foe may be, he's going to do it that they may know that he's God. Time is ripe. My work must hasten. Whoso will may bide the hour. Will. That will I've been talking about is being steadfast. Do you want that? Are you steadfast in it? Is that your hope still?